Today we're going to be reading out of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. If you would turn there in a minute, we're going to read it. Just for the record, our attempt at following Jesus' ministry chronologically has failed. I messed it up, or maybe it is just messed up, as in really hard to follow. And so we're going to take a step back today before we get into that. I find, as we were singing that song, "It Is Well With My Soul," I just couldn't help but thinking over and over and over again about some of the things that we discussed last week with John the Baptist in prison, and he's asking these questions of Jesus. He's sending his disciples to go ask Jesus, you know, almost cynically, "Are you the one that was to come, or should we be expecting another?" And we talked at length about some of these things Thursday night. I'm still thinking about Thursday night. We looked kind of more in depth at that passage and how it paralleled with the book of Malachi, which means messenger, and basically it foreshadows the life of John the Baptist. And we followed the lines of thought and the lines of, how John was reacting. It was almost exactly how the Israelites were acting in that book. And we talked about how Jesus came not to deliver them in the way that they were expecting, but he came to bring that purification that was necessary to avoid the coming judgment. And that judgment is coming. And it's a very sobering thing to think about, that for every neck that remains stiff will be broken. Every knee that refuses to bow will be broken. And so Jesus came to make a way that we could bow first, before we're forced to. And a sobering thought. If you have the time, or would be willing to make the time, go back and look at Malachi this week and parallel it with John the Baptist and his whole thing, because that book's really kind of about John the Baptist, and that's the scripture that Jesus quotes when he's talking about John the Baptist. So it's worth your time to go back and look. But last week, as we were talking about those things, probably was back in the winter of 29. The year 29 is probably, they're thinking, the beginning of winter of the year 29 is when John the Baptist was beheaded. And now it was probably a long winter, I imagine. That was probably a big blow, I think, to Jesus and to his ministry, maybe to some of his disciples. And if you trust the timelines that have been published by these scholars and people, Jesus didn't do a whole lot that winter after that until the spring, when there were some new things that Jesus began to be active more again. But this questioning of Jesus that we looked at last week kind of marked the year of opposition, it's called, where opposition to Jesus and his ministry began to mount. And you know that ultimately culminated in his being crucified. But we're going to rewind this week, and we're going to go back to before John was killed, before Jesus sent out the 12 apostles and gave that discourse, to back to the late summer of 28 or thereabouts. We're going to be, again, reading in Matthew 13. I'm going to be reading 1 through 9. And it was the summer prior to last week, to what we talked about last week. And I kind of imagine it might have been a day like this, a beautiful day, beautiful late summer day. And we find Jesus sitting by a lake again. So let's look and read Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. We'll start off with Matthew 13, 1 through 9. It says, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your teaching that you give us, Lord, and we pray today that as we look into it, that our hearts and our minds would be illumined by its truth. That we, Lord, would have the ears to hear, like you said, and that we would have eyes to see how this applies to our lives today. And Lord, as we continue to look at your parables, we pray, Lord, that you would use them even today in our culture and in our land, Lord, that you would awaken our hearts to the truths of your kingdom as you teach us just what it means to be your children and what it means to be your subjects in this kingdom. Lord, you are our God and you are our King. And so we invite you now, Lord, to plant these seed truths in our hearts today. May the soil of our hearts be well prepared, loose and full of moisture and a perfect environment, Lord, for these things that you teach us and that you plant in us to grow. We pray that you'd be with me today, Lord, that you'd guard my heart and my words, and that the things that are said today would be from you, Lord, and not from me or any other man, but that they would be from your heart and from your mind into ours today. We give you this time. We pray that it glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's fun to think of, isn't it? A bright summer day sitting by a lake. I like that idea of Jesus, that he would appreciate the beauty and the cool air maybe of coming off the lake. I don't know. That's speculation. I know it is. But here again we find Jesus sitting by the lake. And he'd just come out of a house where he'd been teaching a bunch of people and he'd been questioned and things. And so he goes out maybe to get some air, maybe to take a break, maybe just to shift gears, or maybe for none of those reasons. But he begins here what is the third discourse in Matthew. In Sunday school, we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount, which was, we find in Matthew, Jesus gives five sermons or five discourses, and they all share different things about the kingdom and about the things that Jesus has come to give humanity. And of those five discourses, I'll just run through them now. There's the Sermon on the Mount, that's back in chapters 5 through 7. There's his the mission of Messiah's messengers, the mission to the apostles and his disciples. We talked about that in verse 10 right before he sends out, or chapter 10, sorry, before he sends out his apostles. Here we have the third discourse, which are parables about the kingdom. We keep talking about this kingdom, right? Well, he uses parables to teach the people about the kingdom. And we're going to be going through those in the next few weeks, but that's where we're at today. Then the fourth discourse is the community of the Messiah, where he talks about God's people and how they interact with one another. And then the last one that we really like, is the Olivet Discourse that he gave on the Mount of Olives. And it talks about the delay and then the second coming and the judgment that we just talked about. Now, almost all of these parables, as you look at them, this is the very beginning. As he sits by the lake and he goes off once again in a boat so he can talk to the people. He's done this before, we know. Remember before he called the disciples there? But he's doing it again. And you'll notice that a lot of these parables, as you kind of look through, you can look ahead if you want, starts there in chapter 13. We have the parable of the sower that we just read, the parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, the parable of the weeds explained, parables of hidden treasure in a field, by the way, and the pearl, parable of the net. Almost all of these speak to a culture that is very agrarian. You notice that? They're almost all about farming or fishing or land or something of that nature. And I kind of like that because we live in a somewhat, at least, agrarian culture. Agriculture is what drives most of us in some way or another. Even if you're not farmers, you still touch it and see it all around us here in this area. There's some people that, I guess, probably have a hard time relating to some of these because there's children in this world that have never seen a sheep or have never seen a field. That's kind of a sad thing. They might have seen a picture of one, but they've never gone out and walked in one. But I think it's kind of neat, isn't it, that we're kind of uniquely placed to maybe identify or to hear these things. I also find it interesting, before we begin to dissect this, that I find it actually fascinating that Jesus came when he did. Jesus came exactly when he was supposed to come, and we noticed, and from our discussions we had last week, of course, nothing he says is by accident, or nothing he does is by accident. He came exactly when he was meant to, but think of it. Jesus came in a time where almost all of what he did and said would have to be passed through written accounts or verbal accounts. If he'd have come nowadays, it would have been on every news station. We'd have pictures and recordings. But think about what that would do to the way that we hear and the way that the truth plants in our hearts. In a way, it would remove faith from the picture, we could all watch it over and over and rewind it, and it's on YouTube. Or it would at least misplace our faith, and you can imagine there'd be statues of Jesus everywhere and pictures, and everybody would have him as the wallpaper on their computer, and who knows. But it's God's way that some things, and we find this evident in this parable, it's God's design. From the very beginning, we find that he keeps some things a little bit out of grasp, doesn't he? Remember in the beginning where as God is introducing himself to his people, he has no name. Who shall I say sent me, Moses says. And he says, I will be what I will be. No name, no image. And he says, well, where will we interact with you, God? We'll interact in the Holy of Holies, in the empty space between the cherubim. There's where I'll interact. So, no name, no image. We'll interact in empty space. See how he remains a little elusive? And even here, as he's talking about these things, Jesus came in a time where it would be a little bit out of grasp, a little bit out of our sight. Don't think that that is not on purpose. What he wants revealed is revealed in its proper time and in its proper way. Now, this first parable here is a kind of a primer, however you pronounce that word. His method is explained because the disciples ask Jesus, and he tells them about this. So we read on a little bit. We're going to read more of this section here. Just keep your finger in your Bible there. In verse 10, after he's told this story, his disciples come to him and ask, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" Good question, right? Well, Jesus says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables." By the way, that verse has always caused me great trouble. Because the things I don't have, I want, yeah? Well, we'll talk about that later. "Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah." Here we are in Isaiah again. "You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means." Let's stop there for just a minute, because I want us to beware when we read passages like this. It causes us to question a little bit, because it's hard for us to understand that withholding, or the giving, or the withholding, or what they don't have, even what they have will be taken, or who has will be given more. I mean, we see some of these things at work, but we think of when we start to see God through those lenses, it becomes difficult, doesn't it? It causes us to question a little bit. And it's easy here, I think, to focus on the wrong part of what Jesus is saying and to get trapped by the age-old lie of our enemy. And it is old. It is very, very, very old. Here it is. Some will look at a passage like this and they'll say, "Here, a prime example that God is not just." Won't they? Or that God is not good. He's made salvation possible, but he deliberately hides it. Is that what he just said? Maybe. He's holding out on us. Now, isn't that, if you think about it, the enemy would entice us to make all sorts of moral judgments about God, right? Like that? The first lie. The very first lie, and still the lie. That the enemy continually brings us this, that God is not just, or that he's not good, or that he's not powerful. Did God really say, huh? But if he wants that free, then you try to be like, "God, here, take this." Questioning who God is, and therefore denying him what he is due. And it's dangerous ground, extremely dangerous ground. But is that what Jesus is saying? I don't think so. Certainly he has the prerogative to say that. He has every right to say that, but how do we apply that? Let's take a step back, because I want to be very careful. I'm very close, and we are very close, to treading on ground that is very, very high above our pay grade. What we need to know right now is that there are things, okay? There are things in life that exist that we do not want to know. That's the truth. You know, I think, well, no, I want to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. No, you don't. No, you don't. Think about it for a minute. What would happen if we all knew how we were going to die? It would alter every decision that we made. What if we knew everything everybody was thinking? Because I think things that I don't mean. You ever do that? You ever think things about people that you don't really mean? All the time. Dude, I'm going to use that as an example. We were on our way to an auction the other day, and he was talking about how he went to go use his floor jack, and he couldn't find it. And instantly, you know, he starts doing the blame game. Well, somebody must have took my jack, probably me. He had to be thinking of me. Because I'm the only one that come around there and take and move his floor jack without telling him. But, you know, start playing the blame game. I do it all the time when something's not where I want it to be or something is not working out just right. It can't be my fault. It has to be somebody must have gone in here and interfered. But then he remembered. He'd taken it and moved it over to somewhere else. He'd used it somewhere else. And we do it all the time. But if I could have heard, you know, all the I don't even know if you're thinking about me or not. But let's say he was really mad at me for moving his floor jack, and he said all these nasty things about me. Do you think that would hurt me? Probably. But he didn't mean it, because it wasn't true at all. And we all do that. That's maybe a poor example. But we do it all the time. We have a tendency to fly off the handle with things that we don't even know what we're doing or talking about. There are some things that we're not supposed to know. I think it was one of the 10 booms. Is the suitcase story? Is that one of the 10, the Corey 10 boom? Okay, y'all know the story of Corrie Ten Boom, yeah? She was, they grew up under Nazi Germany, and they were hiding Jews and all this stuff. They ended up in a concentration camp, and she wrote The Hiding Place. You know the story, probably, maybe. If not, you should read it. But she tells a story, and I believe it's in that book, right? It's not in The Hiding Place. It's in a different book that she wrote. Anyway, is it in The Hiding Place? My Father's House. She tells a story of one day she's out with her father. And what does she ask her father about? She sees something. No, but that's an illustration. She asks about, what does she ask about? Do you remember? She wants to know about something. Okay? It doesn't matter what it is. I guess maybe it's best left elusive. She wants to ask about, she asks her father about something. And her father says, here, carry my suitcase. And she tries to carry the suitcase, and she says, Papa, it's too heavy for me to carry. I can't carry it. And he says, that's right. I'm not going to tell you about this because it's too heavy for you to handle. There are some things in life that are purposely and deliberately, and thank God he does keep them from us. There are lines that we can't cross as humans, not yet. We may be able to cross them later. But in our current state, we're not able to deal with some things. And so they're kept from us. And I thank God that that is the case. There are some things that we don't want to know, we're not supposed to know. The second thing is, what Jesus says here, the underlining statement, after he says, you know, this has been given to them and not to them, blessed are your eyes because they see. Blessed are your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men wanted to see these things, but they didn't, and you do. We have to remember that. So, let's go on, verse 18. Jesus explains what the parable of the sower means. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word, and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. he produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what is sown. Okay, so see why this first parable is kind of a primer? He kind of tells us the story, tells us why he tells it in parables, and then tells us what it means. Now, do you think, okay, first off, what do you see or what do you hear when you hear this parable? I know we don't have time to go through everybody. We don't have time to go through many, but, or any. I'll just tell you what I see. Sower goes out and he scatters the seed on different surfaces like different hearts, right? You know what I see when I hear this story? What I hear, what I see in my mind are people and circumstances, yeah? I mean, that's what it's about, right? It's about truth and it being received in different ways, and there's motion there. And you know, something that is beautiful is I think I've been every single one of these people at times in my life. Haven't you? Haven't there been seasons where you learned something and you grabbed hold of it for a while, but then something happened and then you look at your life right now and you think, well, why am I not? Or you look at your life back a ways and you say, why was I not living that out? Why was I not implementing that? These parables, and especially this one, is perfect because it reflects so accurately the truth of our lives. Because a farmer, does he just go out and sow the seed one time in his whole life? No. Every year, right? And different seeds at different seasons. And so, there are times when maybe a truth, the same truth, maybe. Huh? The same truth was landed once, the first time we heard it, it was by the path. And it got snatched away. The second time we heard it, it didn't last because it didn't really grow roots. Maybe the third time we heard it, it got choked out by hard things, but then we heard it again. And all that life experience and all those previous seasons taught us something and took root and grew strong and yielded fruit. Haven't you been all those people? Man, I have. And here's something to counterbalance the idea of truth being withheld or truth being hidden or elusive, whatever. Jesus didn't make truth or himself elusive so that we would stumble. He didn't do that. He made it elusive so that we would pursue, I think. Now listen to this. Would he have told this parable if there was nothing we could do about it? That would be kind of, that would be pretty harsh, wouldn't it? At least as we compute things. But which of these do you want to be like? See, here as it's spread out in front of us, Jesus, we're all of them, okay? We're all of them at different seasons and at different times as different truths are sown into our lives in season, as he's put them in season. But here what Jesus has done is he has laid out for us the reality of the nature of how truth is planted, isn't it? We're just a field, you know, and here comes the seed of truth. And how we handle that, now that we see better, maybe, more accurately the reality of that, maybe we can kind of choose what kind of soil our hearts will contain. How we're going to receive truth. If we know it's being sown, and we know we want it to take root, well, maybe we'll do some work to prepare that soil a little better. Or chase the birds away, or get out the thorns. See, when we hear, when we see, then we have the ability to at least make a choice, don't we? Blessed are your eyes because they see. Paul says we don't have any excuse because even just of what has been created, but that we would see it. When we see, then we're made aware. When we are aware, then we can, hopefully, the reason he came at least, that Jesus came is so that we can head off the attempts of the enemy then to choke that seed out or to swallow it up, to steal that truth before it can take root. We can hold off those things that would come and steal that truth, and we can nurture the things, and we can nurture those seeds instead and take up the things that God wants to give us. They're there. But if we don't even know they're there, we can't choose them, can we? I want to tell you something that happened just yesterday. Now, if you've been by my house this year, and if you've looked at my garden, you should know that I'm not too proud of the way it looks right now, right? Now, we've gotten, Tony and I have gotten more out of, we've been trying to garden for, what, 5 years, 6 years maybe? And we always end up with a jungle, you know, it just happens over the season you're gone or whatever, we always end up with a jungle. But we've gotten more out of our garden this year than ever, so we were pretty excited about it. But, you know, we were in the garden trying to, still pulling out some stuff yesterday, and there's weeds all over the place, and that's just is what it is. But I noticed yesterday that we have a certain weed that seems to be more prevalent than all the other ones, and that is black nightshade. There's tons of black nightshade in there. And even just yesterday, this was so funny the way this sort of precipitated, like it was hand-delivered maybe for today, I don't know. Tony and I are in the garden, and we're getting some squashes and different things, finally trying to cut some of those out. And I see little Wren. Wren's down by the nightshade, and she's kind of looking at the berries and stuff. And I said to Tony, hey, really watch her. Wren, don't eat those. Those are poisonous. Black nightshade's poisonous. And, you know, I've been telling them that. In fact, I was gone a couple weeks ago, and they were working in the garden. I said, make sure the kids don't eat those berries because black nightshade's poisonous. And as we were walking back into the house, I looked over and I saw the black berries that were on that black nightshade, and I thought to myself, wait a second, those look familiar. Those look just like those sunberries that we planted in here last year. See, we get seeds from Seed Savers Exchange sometimes, and they have these different heirloom varieties of seed that people save, and we grew garden huckleberries or sunberries last year. And they were okay. We didn't like them too much, but they're all right. And I thought, there was a flag that went up, like, hey, I recognize those berries. Those look just like, and then I thought, wait just a second. So I go in the house, and, you know, I'm Googling, looking up, and here's the seed packet right here. Right there. You can take a look at those. They look just like black nightshade. You know what it is? Black nightshade. Black nightshade is not poisonous at all. You know that? Millions of people every day eat the berries, shoots, and leaves of black nightshade plant all around the world and have for thousands of years. But yet, why do we all know that it's poisonous? It's not poisonous at all. Now, this happens to be a particularly, the black nightshade that we have around here that, you know, grows in the fields and everything is called Solanum nigrum. Black nightshade. Now, we eat lots of plants from the solanum family, tomatoes and potatoes and all these different types of things, eggplants and whatnot. But why is it that we've always learned that black nightshade is poisonous? I did some research and it turns out that black nightshade is not poisonous. There are some nightshade things like, what's the one that they just outlawed? Bittersweet. That's a form of nightshade that is poisonous. And that there's one berry in England that grows in Europe that looks a little bit like black nightshade. And it turns out the last case of poisoning from black nightshade was in 1950-something, and before that, everything was ambiguous. You don't really know what happened. It was always reported that they ate black nightshade. Well, it turns out it wasn't black nightshade at all. It was something called belladonna. That's the one that looks like it. And all of the poisonings have been from this belladonna, not from black nightshade. But wow! Okay, be honest now. How many thought black nightshade was poisonous before I just told you it wasn't? Pretty good percentage. Now, do you see where it relates? Maybe not. When we see clearly, the choice becomes clear. When we desire to see clearly, well, I don't get it. Do you want to get it? See, the truth is that God had provided something for me in my garden that was edible and nice, and you can make pies and jellies and eat them fresh. But I didn't know it was even there. Jesus tells these parables, and he tells them in such a way, and he gives this explanation not to make us despair that, oh, well, I don't get it, and so therefore I'm doomed, and even what I have will be taken from me, and the people that have will be given more. That's not what he's saying at all. He's asking, do you want it? Do you want to get it? Do you want to let this seed take root? Do you want to take up the fruit that I've provided for you? James 1, verse 5 says that if anybody lacks wisdom, they should ask God for it, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. See, to me, this parable, now Jesus interpreted it for us. He told us what it means, right? It means that the truth is scattered, and these are the ways that it gets snatched up. But how we apply that meaning in our lives will make the difference of whether or not it is valuable or not. Remember, there must be motion. There must be motion if we're going to be followers. So it's not whether we get it, these parables. It's not whether we have already, but do you want it? Are you willing to ask God to help you see what's available? Like the black nightshade. Now I see it. Now I see it everywhere. Huh? But actually, black nightshade, lamb's quarter, and amaranth are three of the most eaten plants in the world. Did you know that? And they're all everywhere. There's food everywhere, and we just try to kill it. It's interesting, isn't it? If we ask him to help us see the truth, and we believe that he will help us to see the truth, then we will be surprised at where we find good food, if you know what I mean, where we find truth in life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want what you have prepared for us in life. We know that you go ahead of us, and we know that you have prepared a way for this kingdom, and we profess day after day after day that we want it, that we want to see it, that we want to be in it, that we want to be your children, and that we want to see this kingdom built on earth. And yet, Lord, sometimes we just don't have our eyes open to the things that are laid right in front of us. And sometimes, Lord, we even work against those things because we don't know any better. But I pray today, Lord, that just as you told your disciples that they're blessed because they see, I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we could see where the kingdom is being built around us, where there's good fruit for our souls that you've already planted and you've already tended and you've already cultivated and it's already in bloom and it's ready for picking. But Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to let us see that in our own lives so that we would be blessed too with eyes that see and with ears that hear and with minds that understand. We know that all this comes from you, Lord, and so we give it into your hands and we ask, expecting, Lord, that you will show us. And Lord, I pray that you would also enable us to be obedient to those things that you allow us to see and that you would help us to prepare the soils of our hearts that when you plant truth in us, that it takes off and grows. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.